With that thought in mind, I want to begin this morning in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1. And it is in my heart in these days to look at Nehemiah's prayers. If you know anything about the book of Nehemiah, you'll know that Babylonian captivity is over. It has been over for around 14 years. Ezra has gone back and rebuilt the temple. But there is no walls around the town. The enemy can still come in like a flood. We too have a place here to worship, but we don't know have any walls around our families, our nation, our cities. And so the enemy is coming in like a flood. And during these times, Nehemiah gets a burden to go back and rebuild the walls. And while rebuilding the walls, it seems like over and over and over again in this book, he lifts his heart in prayer. Oftentimes, it's hard to tell when Nehemiah's talking to people and talking to God, because he'd be talking to a person, talking to God all at the same time. And it's hard for you to differentiate where he's aiming his speech at. I thought it was interesting. Nehemiah lived in the days of Plato. He lived in the days of Democritus, the two greatest philosophers to ever live. Rome was at its peak of authority. But it's amazing in this book that God never mentions Plato. He never mentions Democritus. He never even mentions Rome. But he mentions an old lowly, as I was thinking, a fit vessel by the name of Nehemiah to do a great work of God through. Now this is my thrust. This is my emphasis. I pray between now and Thursday night that you'll hear it so much that you'll get tired of it and want to do it. But this is my thrust. God gave me these messages in January of this past year. And I've never had any messages to change my life like these have. They have totally changed my life and re-revolutionized my thoughts about prayer. But this is my thrust. The only way you can fuel your passion for Christ, the only way you can put something in the tank for your passion for Christ, when I speak of passion, I talk about getting close to Him, drawing nigh to Him, pressing towards Him, drawing nigh to Him. The only way I can fuel my passion for Christ is by making prayer a priority in my life. If prayer is not a priority in your life, make yourself a note. I ain't close to Christ. It's impossible to be close to Christ and prayer is not priority in your life. It should be, if you've got a choice tomorrow between being late for work and praying, you better pray. It's got to be the priority. As we begin in Nehemiah chapter number 1, as we look at Nehemiah's first prayer in chapter 1 and verse number 1, I want us to look at this thought this morning. Nehemiah will offer a prayer for an audience with God. An audience with God. I don't know how you feel about this. If there has ever been a day when we need an audience with God, it's today. You say, preacher, don't you think every time we pray we get an audience with God? No, I do not. If you get an audience with God, you'll get what you want. Audience with God. The Bible says in verse number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, came to pass in the month of Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. You remember now, he's in Babylonian captivity. He's down there in Iraq, right where our boys are fighting at some today. It's where ISIS is going on. That's where he finds himself. That Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the providence are in a great affliction and reproach. The walls, that's what prayer speaks of, putting a hedge of protection around our family, around our nation, keeping the enemy out. And the walls of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. I didn't know if you'd see that word or not. I thought I'd underline it. He prayed before the God of heaven. What is it that Nehemiah wants? He wants an audience with God. How can I fuel my passion for Christ? How can I get close to Christ? How can I press towards Christ? How can I draw near to Christ? How can I get that which I need spiritually from Christ? Only when I make prayer a priority in my life. As we begin to unpack these thoughts this morning, who is it here that would get an audience with God? Let's look at what kind of person would possibly be invited to have an audience with God. We want to look first of all this morning at the person who is seeking for this audience. I notice first of all in chapter 1, in verse number 1, that he was a common man. God is just looking for some common, ordinary people this morning, and he would give them an audience and shake heaven and hell for them. Wow. Notice the scriptures. The Bible says that this man's name was Nehemiah. I was interested in that little word, Nehemiah. It means the breath of God. The Benihian breath, God forbid, I don't want that blowed on me. But the breath of God. How can I have the Holy Ghost on me, preacher? The only way you can have the Holy Ghost on you is by making prayer a priority in your life. If prayer isn't the priority of your life, you may have the Holy Ghost in you, but you don't have Him on you. Are you listening to me this morning? There is the breath of God. I thought it was interesting. The Bible says his daddy's name is Hekaliah. He's just a common person. He's not no big Ike. He's just a common man. His name is the breath of God. But his daddy's name is Hekaliah. His daddy's name means the brightness of the Lord. It is our little word, illumination. Turn the lights on. I tell you, the only way you'll get light on this book and get understanding. I hear people all the time in church will say, I don't understand what he's even talking about. It's because prayer's not a priority in your life. If prayer's a priority in your life, you'll boom! Turn the lights on inside. There will be illuminated. He was just a common man. I thought this was interesting. He's so common. He's so down to earth. He ain't got a clue as to what he's doing. What are you talking about? He doesn't have a clue as to what he's doing. Did you notice how he started this book? The words of who? He doesn't have a clue that this book is going to be included in Holy Scripture, and they're going to become the words of God, and they're going to breathe life upon people in Baptist churches in 2014 and turn the lights on in people and cause them to want to pray again. Well, he's just a common feller. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if God would raise up some common folks today and make prayer a priority in their life? Are you listening to me? Common man. But I notice in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he was a concerned man. Very concerned. What is he concerned about? He says in verse number 2, and I asked thee. He asked them about what's going on in the homeland. He wants to know what's going on with those that have gone back home. Why is he so concerned about them? Because he wants to tell him about them. There's a lot of you sitting in this church this morning. You're very concerned too. You like to know what's going on too. Not so you can tell him, but so you can tell them. Huh? God forbid you'll not get an audience with God. Huh? You just forfeited your audience with God. I don't want to know how my children, my grandchildren, my daughter-in-laws are doing so I can tell another one. No, I'd like to know their spiritual temperature so I can tell him. People that make prayer a priority, they are extremely concerned people. Not so they can get on the phone and say, did you know what so-and-so has done now? Oh no. They're extremely concerned so they can tell him. They can talk to him about it. The only people God gives an audience to is concerned people. But I love this. This is so good. I hate to even show it to you. I know you're not going to believe it. Look in verse 11. Not only was he a common man, he was a concerned man, but he was a cup-bearing man. What did he do for a living? Well, he just drank stuff out of a cup. It's probably one of the highest paid positions in the kingdom. He said here, watch it now, latter part of verse number 11, for I was the king's cupbearer. Cupbearer in that day worked for the king. The king never drank anything. He never ate anything. Until first the cupbearer took a sip of it or took a bite of it. And if he didn't, he would eat it or he would drink it. One of the best ways to assassinate, to kill a high-ranking official in those days was to poison them. And so they had a cupbearer. But you remember now, don't miss, I saw this for the first time this year. I like to have a spell. You know, and y'all know that I was in 10th grade on three different occasions, and I never could get the verbs straight, you know, was and when. Did you notice what he said about cupbearing? He said he was a cupbearer. We're talking about getting an audience with the king. See, he's always had an audience with the earthly king. The earthly king keeps him right at his side. Man, if he wants to eat a candy bar snack, he's going to give him a bite of it first. It's right at his side. He's always had an audience with an earthly king. But now, he gets him an audience with an eternal king. And immediately, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I tell you what, if you ever get an audience with God, the things of this earth will lose their grip on you. Huh? They'll lose their appeal to you. I'm talking about the people who seek for an audience. Can I look at this thought? Between verse 4 and verse 11 is the prayer that he prayed. That's what I want to look at. We've looked at the person who gets an audience with God. Now I want to look at the plan. The plan. When in search for this audience. For a long time, as long as I can remember, I don't even know when I started. I have always had a prayer list. Always had a prayer list. I don't know. Please don't ask me. I don't have any idea. My wife and I, we look for this prayer list more than anything else I've got. I constantly lose it. I accuse her of hiding it. But it seems like when we find it, I remember putting it there. But it's been in strange and mysterious places. It seemed like the devil don't want me near the thing. He keeps taking it. But I've had prayer lists for a long time. And so I always thought I was making prayer a priority. A little over a year ago, God put it on my heart on top of the prayer list to make a 911 prayer list. These are people that are in desperate straits. If God don't intervene for them, there they are right there. God don't intervene for them, they are going down. And so God has put it on my heart. And please, I know you would want me to put you on the 911 list. I can't. I'm sorry, I can't do it. Unless God was to tell me to do it. They're on there. I pray for them constantly during the day. I keep going back to them, praying for them. I'm burdened for them. God's got to intervene in them. One lady's got cancer all in her stomach. She's such a sweet lady, a kind lady. She just lost her son-in-law. I'm burdened for her, praying for her. She's on the 911 prayer. So I thought, priority for prayer, I got that covered. In January, I was in church, and my pastor at home said something, and I realized, I don't think I've ever prayed. He gave a little plan for praying. He gave an acrostic outline, P-R-A-Y. Why? And I know you're not going to write this down because you've already making prayer a priority. Grace, you wouldn't need this. Well, I was at that point. I already had prayer lists and I had a 911 list. Well, when he gave this little acrostic outline, I said, oh, I see it in my mind. And not out loud, God forbid, I wouldn't say that to my pastor back home. I said, that's silly. The Holy Ghost whispered to me and said, I like it. He said, I tell you what I want you to do. He said, every time I wake you up at night, he said, I'd like for you to get out of the bed and get on your knees and use this little plan. Well, if you'll know anything about a 66-year-old man, we get up a lot at night to do various and sundry things. So if you've got to get on your knees before you get back into bed, that can be tiresome. But while I was studying Nehemiah's prayer here, it dawned on me. He used the plan! Can I give you the plan that God gave me in January? He gave it to Nehemiah thousands of years ago. And he got an audience with God with it. Notice the P in pray. P-R-A-Y. The P is for praise. Praise. Not jumping right into God's presence. I gotta have this. Begin to praise Him. Do not take this in some ugly fashion. A lot of times at night, I don't get past the P in praise. We just get hung up there. And God meets with me and encourages me and lifts my soul up. Watch it for Nehemiah. If you've got your Bible there, verse number 5. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandment. What is he doing? He didn't jump right in. We got to get a wall down there. Maybe I'll get some boards. We'll get some material. No. He begins to lift up God. Matter of fact, he never mentions the walls at all in his prayer. It's all about God. He's reverencing Him. He's exalting Him. Here he calls Him, O Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, the great I Am, the God who makes everything out of nothing. He says, I need to go down there and build the walls. And he says, I've not got nothing to do it with. He said, but I hear you're the God who can do everything out of nothing. He uses this little word, oh. It is a word of desperation. I was wondering, not being nosy, God forbid I'd stick my nose in your business. When is the last time God put an O in your prayer? You got desperate. There's only been a few occasions in my life where I got desperate. God put an O in my prayer. I tell you, if God ever puts an O in your prayer, you'll get an audience with Him. Are you listening to me? He says here, oh Lord God. He calls Him in verse number 5, the great and terrible God. That little word great is large in excellency. That little word terrible, a fear, a reverential fear. It is that other side of the coin. A fear is a two-sided coin. One side is anxiety. Some of you get bent out of shape real easy. You need to put that side of the coin down and put the other side. Reverential, oh God, lift Him up. That's what He's doing. He's lifting Him up. He says here in verse number 5, He says, the God that keepeth covenant. He's the promise-keeping God. Whatever He says, He'll do. Did you notice what else he says here in verse number 5? He calls Him the God of mercy. God of mercy. You young people here this morning, your preacher recently preached a series on the prayer that God always answers. Any of you remember that? Preacher, you better preach that one again. They're looking at me like, does anybody remember the prayer in the Bible that God always answers? There's only one time in the Bible when He doesn't answer that prayer. There's a man up here on the front. The guy, maybe y'all need to move up here. The only time it's not answered in the Bible is the rich man in hell. Even the demons that wanted to go in the hogs, they got their way. He always is prone to answer a prayer of mercy. Here, Nehemiah's prayer. He wants an audience with God. He begins with praise, lifting Him up, and he's asking for mercy. He calls himself in verse number 6, he calls himself a servant of God. A lowly one. He talks about God as the one who has an ear and he's looking. He's lifting Him up. He says, I know you're looking. You're listening. It's all about Him. Most of our prayers are all about us. No. Nehemiah's prayer is all about Him. P is in praise. I notice in verse number 6, the R. I know you're not going to like this part. I hate this at night. I hate it being alone by the bed and I get to the R. Oh, it's so drab. The R stands for repentance. Repentance. Do not think you're getting anywhere with God when you say your prayers at night and say, forgive me of all my sin today. You know what you get for that prayer? Nothing. He ain't forgiving you for jack unless you name it. See, we don't want to hesitate here and let God talk to us and put His finger on what you're doing wrong. Because most of us think we ain't never done nothing wrong. Or we can cover it with a shotgun. Forgive me of all my sin. You ain't getting jack.
It's all right. I believe it.
Repentance. What is repentance? He uses the little word in verse number 6. He says, we are thy servants and confess the sins of the children of Israel. The little word confession there means to bemoan while wringing the hand. Here's an interesting definition of this word confession. It is a term, because you know a lot of times we think I'm sorry just covers. Oh Lord, I'm sorry. You ain't getting jack. That's not what confession is. Oh no. The little word confession here, you agree with God. I see my sin like you see it. See, you got to put your finger on the sin before you can see it like he sees it. Ruh-roh. Are you listening to me? You think, like, you tell one lie. You say, oh, Lord, forgive me that. Oh, no, 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 no. You got to see it like he sees it. Well, what does he think about lying? He says he sends all liars to hell. That's what he said in Revelation. All liars have their part in the lake of fire. Whoa. Man, I better stick clear to that. Because I don't know how many lies you got to tell before you become a liar. Are you listening to me? Confession. Confession. Bemoaning it. He says, I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. I thought this was interesting. And some time ago, late at night, God really, really burdened my heart for this. Really, just, I don't know, just overwhelmed me. But I told you this series changed my life more than anything I know. He's confessing the sins of the people. I was wondering, when is the last time you spent some time in prayer and confessed the sins of Mr. Obama? When is the last time you asked God to have mercy upon him? There's been more babies killed under his rulership, and now homosexuality is active. It is rampant. The things that God hates, he is embracing. When is the last time we've spent some time at night and asked God to forgive you? Just, oh, bless God, that's his sin. You let him ask for his sin. Any of you here a red-blooded, flag-waving American? If you are, Mr. Obama's sins are your sins. Are you listening to me? Nehemiah is not only confessing the sins of him and his father, he is confessing the sins of the nation. He's asking God to forgive us of our sins. There is a confession. Matter of fact, in verse 7, he expounds on them. He says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. I was interested in that little phrase. It means to do something that causes another great pain. I wonder the things that you and I do during the day. Hey, you got any children that are doing things that are causing him great pain? It ought to drive you to want to make prayer a priority in your life this morning. Huh? Oh, he says in verse number 8, he says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, say, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. I was interested in that little word, scattered. It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not, maybe over your head. The little word scattered, it means to take away all evidence of unity. Have you ever seen a country like ours that there's no unity, nobody can agree on anything? He says, that's what I will do when you turn your back on me. He says, I will take away from you all of the hopes of any unity coming about. That would be a reason right there to begin to pray. that God would send a hedge. Hey, do you have a family this morning? All of you are disjointed. Just seems like none of you can get along. God has lifted the spirit of unity off from you. You listen, it would be a good reason to pray this morning. He says in verse number 9, but if you turn unto me, keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out of the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather thee from thence and will bring them unto this place that I have chosen to set my name there. What is he asking them to do? This, I don't know if you can get this or not. He's asked them to turn. See, that's what repentance is. The little word literally means a 180 degree turn. Most Baptists I know, when they get saved, they do a 360. They're walking along, they say they got saved, and they do a 360. And they're still going the same way they always went. Oh, repentance, it's a drastic turn in the life, a change in the life. P-R, then there's the A, asking. Verse number 11, he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. Oh, there is the asking in prayer. Verse number 10, there is the yielding in prayer. Now these are thy servants and thy people. He's humbling himself. That's the kind of vessels God uses, is a humble vessel. Vessel that is yielded unto God. What kind of person gets an audience with God? It is a person who's just a common person. He is a person who is just one who is contrite in his heart. I want to close this morning by reading a verse to you and giving you a definition. If you've got your Bible there, the verse is in Luke chapter 11. We're talking about prayer now, making it a priority in your life. How many of you sitting here this morning, you sort of feel like, since you've been sitting here, you say, well, Brother Gillen's really give it to him this morning. Because I tell you what, if there's anybody that prays, I pray. I make prayer a priority in my life. Well, I felt that way too. Prayer list. Grace, you know how long it takes you to go through all those people? You don't do that quickly. 9/11 prayer list. Pray for them over and over and over and over and over again. Now he's come. Man, that's my sleep time. Seems like now, the problems that I was having that was waking me up, I had just about gotten over them, and now they're here again. I know some of you take a pill and sleep on through it. Stop it! God wakes you up, get out of the bed and pray. He woke you up for nothing. He gives His beloved sleep. Get up and pray. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you notice a word? Had I been writing this, I would have put this word in it, but they left it out. I would have put in there, Lord, teach us how to pray. Did you notice that the disciple is not asking to be taught how? Do you know there is absolutely not one single soul in this building this morning, from the littlest one back here, that needs to be taught how to pray? Nobody needs to be taught how to pray. You know how to talk? You can pray. Did not ask to be taught how to pray. They've been watching him. They see him every time there's a break. He hits the dust. One of his disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. What did they ask him? They said, Lord, we'd like to make prayer a priority like you do. Would you teach us to make it a priority in our life? I'm convinced this morning it's the only thing that'll fuel your passion for Christ. I close by giving you the Oxford Dictionary definition of priority. And I asked you, is prayer a priority in your life according to Oxford Dictionary's definition of a priority? Oxford says, it is something that is more important than all other things. And it must be dealt with before all things. It has established rights to be dealt with first because of its importance and origin. Wow. Oxford said that if you have a choice today between praying and do something else, he said if you're going to make prayer a priority, you got to forget the something else. An audience with God. Do you have one this morning?